bed. Would you stand with me and we'll present our tithes and offerings? It's a two-hander, Ed?
Yeah.
All right. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, that you're the one who brings increase. You're the one who prospers. You're the one who causes all things to be made well and good. So we thank you for that, Jesus. We present these tithes and offerings, the fruit of our labor this week, Lord, that which we've received from your hand, we return back to you, and we say thank you. We thank you that you're the one. You're the one that we came for. You're the one that we desire, and we thank you for all opportunities where we get to come before you and be with you. So we thank you for it today. Receive these tithes and offerings in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Ed. All right, you can be seated. How's everybody doing? Right. That was pretty tough. Thank you. Someone's excellent. Good. Let's pray and then we'll start into the word. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that today we have this opportunity to gather together with the rest of our body, to come into your house, to your presence, to praise you, to hear your voice, Father. And we just ask now that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our heart to understand, that the words that are being spoken would be from you, we'd have understanding from you, and we'd have direction from you. So we thank you for that today. We look to you, Jesus, the author, the finisher, the completer, the one who's doing great, wonderful things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, and let me just kind of plug you in on me. When I said that about the offering, that's how I think. I think that way. I think, and to kind of prove it, if you don't know what God's doing, then how will you know when you get there? Right? And so that's why I look, when someone says something like, oh, you know, we're coming into the summer of abundance, and I go, okay, what would that look like? Because if I don't know what the end game is, I'll never know if I got there. You'll never know. It's like setting your GPS and not following the directions. Right? You're just constantly being redirected. So I encourage you, when a word comes out and someone says something and you come to agreement with it, then go search the scripture, find out what it would look like. Because you're the one who's got to get there. Not in yourself, but you've got to be the one to process it and hold it and carry it. That's the conversation of hope that we have with Jesus. Okay? So you've got to process those things. So I only encourage you in that is because it's my desire that you all get there. But the only one that I'm responsible for getting there is me. Does that make sense? So that's why when I hear a word like that, I go, oh, that's great. And I think today we're gonna talk a little bit about that. What we've been talking about, we're in the midst of a series about the abiding life of prayer. And I'll tell you again, I've for the longest part of my Christian walk, and now I got saved in 1981. So that's, for some of you, that's older than you are. And that seems like an awful long time. And it is a long time. But for the longest part of my walk, I always thought prayer was just coming to God and telling him the problem and expecting an answer. But again, you guys don't believe that way. You never pray that way. And that's good. That's why you're all here. But I'm telling you, that's how I always thought that's what prayer was. You know? It was that you come to God and then you tell him the problem and you expect him to fix it. How much is that working for you? Because God doesn't work that way. And you know, it's taken me a long, because I'm not fast. You know, it's taken me a long time to realize that's not what God's after. You know, And back in March, Pastor made this comment. He said, prayer is the plug that recharges us with the power. So I started kind of pondering that. Started thinking, what do you mean by that? What does that really mean? You know, because if prayer is not a to-do list or a to-don't list or an expectation in that, then prayer has to be something. And so if prayer is a plug, and Pastor uses the example as you're plugging in your smartphone, it recharges the battery so that it, when it's unplugged, it can last a length of time on its own. So if that's what prayer is, then when I pray, there should be something happening in me that is going to give me the ability, when I'm not in prayer, to sustain that life away from that time, right? Okay, this is going to be correct. Good. I have to make sure you're with me, you know. So we ended last week in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, and I'll read there and then we'll move on. If then you've been raised with Christ, how many here have been raised with Christ? So with that understanding, you're all been dead, right? Because first you had to die to be raised, okay? So seek those things which are above where Christ sits. So that's your first thing that you should be doing. And see, when I read the scripture, and the first time someone, I remember when Pastor read this scripture in one of our meetings, probably 18 months ago, and he just looked across the room, he goes, so start meditating on things above. And that was a challenge because I was like, well, wait a minute, how do I know? So again, back to the word to find out things above. What does that look like? Because Jesus is obviously there, seated at the right hand of God. So the challenge is to hold your place, thinking or considering, meditating on things that are above. Okay? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So that tells me one quick thing, that if I'm thinking of the earth, I'm not thinking about things above. Right? See, again, this is how I think. I try to eliminate the obvious so that I can figure out and walk in the thing that's not obvious. Okay? So if you find yourself later on today thinking about the earth and the problems, the stuff, the temporal things, then immediately you can tell yourself, I'm not thinking of things above. Okay? Again, this is what I do, and hopefully it helps. Right? Yes. Good, thank you. For you died, and your life is hid in Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. So the other thing that I kind of take as a point from that is that my life is no longer mine, it's in Christ, right? We all sing that. Becky did a wonderful job first service of kind of prompting us and prepping us to a foundation of Christ is our foundation, and our life is hid in that place, right? But the end goal is that when Christ appears, you're going to be like him and you're going to be in glory. Okay? Right? Help me, guys. In glory. That leads me to quickly understand that where Christ is the glory. Right? And so if I set my mind to the things that he's thinking of, that he's on, that he's in, and that, then you're going to process things from a different place, not of an earthly place. Okay, that was last week. Okay, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Okay, so by Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification, now seated as on the right hand of God as our high priest. By that one offering, right? He has has perfected. That's past tense. Okay? Has perfected. And that word perfected is to be made complete, accomplished, consecrated, and finished. Okay? So Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Does anybody want to guess who the are being sanctified are? It's us. It's me. It's you. Okay? So think about that. Because of Jesus' completed work, right? You already are complete, or his work is already complete, accomplished, finished, right? Made perfect forever, those of us who are being sanctified. So it's kind of like that catch-22. It's, I am completely done because I'm in Christ. He's already perfected it. But I am being perfected. Okay? So what does that being sanctified look like? Because that's really the goal. Again, if you don't know where you're going, then you won't ever get there. So see, I'm trying to come to the place of going, okay, what does that look like? What does that look like for abundance? What does that look like for seeking things above? Okay? So let's look at Luke 22. We'll start in verse 39. And again, this we touched on this last week. And again, it is Jesus at the Mount of Olives praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as was a custom, his custom, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray lest you enter into temptation. And I mentioned last week that word temptation has to do with, and the best way for me to put it was, to enter into temptation is to enter into you, your choice. Okay? It's a choice you make to enter into temptation. Now again, I'm not talking theology. I'm talking from just a general statement. Is that when you, to be tempted is you making a choice to follow after something you want, okay? And again, we'll go on with that. But just that. So I changed the scripture to say, pray that you may not enter into you. Okay, or your choice, or your will. Okay, and then jump down to verse 42. It says, saying, and this is Jesus' prayer, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Okay, so that's how come I can say that temptation, never mind with its Greek understanding, its root understanding, but also because of this verse 42, is he's saying that, Father, if it's your will, take the cup away. But if it's not, then don't give me my will. I want your will. Okay? So see, most of the time, for me, I'm tempted into doing, accomplishing, wanting something that I want, right? I mean, that's what it is, right? And I'm not talking about tempted like drawn off into sin. I'm talking about because my soul and my body want one thing in life. They want to protect me, right? They want to protect me. So to pray a prayer like this, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. That's counterintuitive to my soul, right? Most of us feel the same way, right? I mean, we've all been taught since we were little kids in Sunday school, right? And that that, no, we want to do the will of God, right? It's our desire. But, again, I'll speak for me. In reality, I want to do it from my spirit, but my soul doesn't really want to. My soul goes kicking and screaming against the purpose of doing it. And I'll prove this to you, okay? I'll prove it to you if you need more help. See, Jesus drew life from the Father. He drew all of his life from the Father. That's why he could say, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. But if it's not, your will be done, not mine. He wasn't making his choice to follow his way. He was following God's way, right? And I am 100% confident that because of what Scripture shows, that this was not the first time Jesus prayed that prayer, right? And I think for most of you, it's probably not the first time you've ever prayed that prayer, right? So let's look at Matthew 4, starting in verse 3. And we're talking about Jesus in the wilderness. Now, when the tempter came to him, now again, think of the tempter as the one who's trying to convince you to do what you want, not what God wants. Okay? Because wasn't that ultimately Satan's demise? He chose to do what he wanted to. He thought he could sustain life apart from God, so he chose to do what he wanted to, not what God wanted to him to, right? So the tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live, right? Shall not live, which is to sustain life, to be quickened, to function from life, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? So right there, Jesus made a choice. Jesus said he was hungry. He'd been 40 days without food. Right? Jesus made a choice. No, I won't follow my desire, which was all the devil was trying to get him to do. On all the attempts of the tempting of Jesus was every time was trying to get Jesus to choose his way, not God's way, right? But he says here, he says that you'll sustain life, you'll get life because you have the word of God, right? Can't we surmise that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, this is what proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? So you will sustain, you will gain life. You will gain the ability to live apart from your own desire when you have a word of God, when you have a fresh, a current, a moment, an expression, a conversation with him. Okay? Am I stretching that scripture far? I don't think so. I think it's right there. Jesus said, you'll have life if you have the word of God. Okay? See, that comes back to, it's not my will, my choice, my way, but your way, okay? Which, if we think about that scripture, and this is a scripture that's still just always, I can't get very far away from it in prayer, is Revelations 12:11. It says, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and we sang it today, and we do not love our lives unto death. Okay, so let me just help you with that, because I've been on this scripture for a long time, just pondering it and saying, God, and he brings it back to me all the time. Yesterday, I'll just explain my week. Friday, I'm off on Friday. So Friday, I did all my chores. I got a week's worth of chores that I needed to get done all day Friday, including patching and painting a ceiling and that needed to be patched and painted, okay? including that on top of my chores by the end of day Friday. So my first thought for Saturday is, let's go do something fun. Okay? That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's do something fun. So I only had one thing left to do on Saturday morning. And I do it every Saturday morning before the gardener comes, as I go out and I pick up the dog poop in the backyard. Because I don't want the gardener. I hate when he drives around him. No, it looks terrible. So that's all I had to do. So I got up early and I went out and I cleaned up dog poop. And then the craziest thing happened. I saw out of the corner of my eye a small drip from a valve on my sprinkler system. It looked like a small drip until I actually went over and observed the drip. And then it was a constant running from the valve on my thing. So again, my desire at that point was to do what? Go have fun. Right? Nothing wrong with that. God's not opposed to me having fun. Right? Not opposed to you having fun. But here's this dilemma now. My will to go have some fun. I did everything necessary to go have some fun. But yet there's a valve that's dripping. I mean, it's not like a drip. It's constant. This valve is done. So I said to myself, okay, this can't take, this kid couldn't, shouldn't take very long to replace. You know? So we went out, we went out and grabbed all the parts, and I came back and I told Veda, this won't take long, I'll be done in a little while, then we can go have some fun. 2.5 hours later, I was done digging the hole to find the pipes. Right? And I won't bore you with the rest of the story. Long story short, it's all got repaired, it's all good and that. But here's the thing, the dilemma is I had to make a choice between my will and something I didn't want to do. I mean, I knew I needed to do it, right? Like I said last week, it's not going to go away if you don't do it. It's like paying bills. They don't go away if you don't, and I'll let you guys know that. They don't go away if you don't pay them. You know? So, and I only use that as an example is because that is not loving your life unto death, okay? You're making a choice. Daily, you're being confronted with choices for you, okay? It's not a sin thing, right? It's not like, oh, well, here, go do something really bad. No, it's most of the time the conflict in your soul that the tempter is trying to tempt you with is to follow your desire. And again, not bad, just don't do this, okay? That is the first part of an abiding life in Jesus Christ, is to be able to recognize, right? To be able to come to an understanding that most of the time you're going to be having to choose between what you want to do and something else. Okay? Does that help anybody? Because it really helps me. Because I've been pondering this for like 2 years and it still really helps me to get to that point. Okay. So John chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees his Father do, and whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and that he shows him greater things than these, that you may marvel. So here's the thing. The Son, Jesus, in his earth suit, okay? Now again, this is how I have to process this. It's not Jesus' Trinity, right? It's not Jesus, our great high priest. This was Jesus, the Son of Man, in his earth suit, walking the streets of Israel, Bethany, Galilee, Bethesda. That's him, okay? It says here, he could do nothing except what he saw his father do, okay? So, oh, don't get ahead of yourself, Brian. Slow down, breathe. Have a little water. Okay? Jesus, the man, could do nothing except what he saw his father do. Okay? Jump to verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from life to death. So there's going to be an encore, a succession of scripture that Jesus is sharing with his disciples, okay? In this first one in verse 24 is saying that if you hear his words and believe in them, you'll have life, okay? But that word, that section there is talking about salvation, okay? Okay, so the first one, verse 24, is if you believe in the words that he spoke, you'll get everlasting life. That word everlasting is eternal life. Okay, so here, and we all know this, right? If I'm a heathen, if I'm a Gentile, if I'm unsaved, and I hear the word of God and believe in it, it can produce salvation, right? That's all Jesus is saying. I need you to see that because the next verse, 25 and 26, says this, and it sounds like the same thing. Most assuredly, I say to you that the hour is coming and now is that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has also granted that the Son has life in himself. Okay? So the hour is coming, Jesus said, and it now is. So that means that from the time Jesus spoke that word and constantly into eternity, this word is true. Completely can have an effect on your life. Okay? But he's not talking, it says here that the dead will hear his voice and those who hear will live. Okay? That word is not, we're not talking about salvation. Okay? We're talking about our lives being changed. We're talking about that process up above that we read that says that you're being sanctified. Okay? So the first one is salvation. If you hear his voice and believe in it, you can enter into salvation. But there's also going to be those that are dead, right? And you said, but Pastor Brian, I'm not dead. We just said that a little while ago. You said I was those who were crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I now live, right? Galatians 2:20, right? But see, here's the part: it's not you who live. Right? It's Christ who lives in you. So what does that make you? Dead. Right? So there's a place coming that there's coming and now is that there's a place when those who are dead to their choices, right? They're dead to not my will be done, but yours. Right? That it's by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and me not loving my life, right? That there's going to come a place here that it says in that scripture that says that I'm going to draw life from the words that he spoke. Okay? And to prove one more thing, I'll read the next verse. Well, I'll just summarize it. 28 and 29 say, do not marvel at this, which means you should probably marvel at it. That's my first thing. I said, wait a minute, this is crazy. Those of us who are dead, who have set aside our choice, our way, our thoughts, my stuff, and will follow after you to hear your voice, your way, and your stuff, I'm going to gain life from that. And he says, but don't marvel at that. That's marvelous. I don't know about anybody else. Okay, maybe it's not. Maybe I should drink some more water. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave, okay? So it's not resurrection. It's not salvation, right? Because the resurrection is here. It says those who are in the grave will hear his voice, and the good will receive resurrection unto life, and those that are bad will do resurrection to condemnation, right? So if the first one is salvation and the last one's resurrection, then it has to be that the one in the middle is me receiving life from not choosing my way, but choosing his way. It makes me excited. Verse 30. And then Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgments are righteous because I do not seek my own, but my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. See, Jesus in his explanation is saying, if I don't, I can do nothing at all if I follow my will. I've got to follow Father's will. So if the time is now, I mean, the time is coming and it is now, then that word's the same today, right? So I'll just use me because I don't want to put anybody in a place of feeling bad. I can do nothing. Nothing. Except that I hear his word, draw life from it, right? And then not seek my own will. See, that seeking your own will is that's the flaw that the enemy keeps holding the church in. He doesn't care how religious we do stuff. He just wants us to do it on our own. You just make that happen. Right? So let me just tell you before I move on. I got one more scripture. Oh, I got a little bit of time. So about 2.5 years ago when I started kind of processing some of this, I started saying, okay, so if my will causes me to get in your way, if my stuff takes me out of your stuff, then I have to first practice. For me to know your will and your way, I've got to practice identifying my will and my way. Because if I know when I'm there, right, then I know I'm not here, right? It's like saying, if this afternoon, if you find yourself thinking of the temporal stuff on earth, right, then you're not in heavenly places, right? We can all understand that? Yes. Yeah, Pastor, I get it. If I'm here, I'm not there. Right? So it's the same principle. If I can identify when I'm in me, then I know I'm not in thee. Right? So I had to start processing. So when I come across stuff, and I'll just use a simple example, and I use it from this morning because you were all here. Diana made a simple request. She said, in the midst of the song, raise your hands. Now, at that moment, maybe you were thinking like some others and go, I don't really want to raise my hands. It's not time to raise our hand. We're taking the offering. Why would we raise our hands? It's in the middle of the offering. Right? That's you. Okay? I'll just help you identify. I'll give you the first step of the class. That was you, if that was you. Okay? So when you identify where you're at, then you know you're not here. Right? So what I would do when I'd hear stuff like that, right? Someone would say, raise your hands. I go, okay, I don't really want to raise my hands right now, but I just identified me. So the only way to get out of me into someplace else is to not do what I want to do, which is go like this. Right? So you go, what do? You do just the opposite. Raise your hands. I say, okay, raise my hands. I don't know what this is doing, but I'm raising my hands. But I guarantee you, the minute upon doing that, you disengage from the tempter that's trying to tempt you into doing you, right? And you're now approaching, or at least you're giving way to say, your will be done. Right? So I would do that all the time. I mean, I got really crazy on that. Crazy. That I would go home and I'd do stuff and I go, I don't really want to do that. Wait a minute. I just heard myself say, I don't want to do that. So you know what I'm going to do? That. Whatever that was. Right? Because it helped me to identify me. And the faster I could identify me, then I knew one thing. It wasn't God. Now that's, a lot of you are going, well, Pastor, that's crazy. Yeah. But for me, I have to know who I am, who and where I'm at before I can ever make a chance to go up to find out anything else. That's why I said this afternoon, when you find yourself thinking about the earthly realm, the temporal, the things that are here, then you're not in heavenly places. Okay? And that's just, Pastor, that's so elementary. Yeah, I know. But you watch this afternoon, you're going to be someplace. Someplace. Maybe you'll be at Vaughn's. Maybe you'll get some shopping done and someone will come along and all of a sudden something will stir in you and you'll go, oh, I can't believe that person did that. Or why would they wear that? Oh, dear Jesus. Right? You're immediately seeing it all here. And you can just tell yourself. And you'll hear my voice this afternoon somewhere in your head. We'll go, you're not in heavenly places. Okay? And that's not, I'm not throwing shame, no condemnation. But see, the first thing about having access to go into the heavenly places and be with Jesus is you have to know when you're not there. Right? At least that's the way I think about it. See, the more I find out that I'm not where I think I am, Paul said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. The faster I find out when I'm not, then it's easy to go to God and go, hey, guess what? I was there. That bothered me. Right? And then the funny thing is then I just go, okay, God, here we go. Then what can I do here that's contrary to what I want to do? Right? Because now I'm laying down my life. Jesus said, no greater friend do you have than one who will lay down his life. Right? I know that's a hard one. You'll think about it later. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 4. And we have such a trust through Jesus towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, at least I'm not, to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Okay? So, my sufficiency, again, I'll keep it on me. You're on your own. My sufficiency is not in me. So when I find myself in me, guess what I can immediately detect? I'm not in God. I'm not relying on his sufficiency. Right? Again, It's simple, but at least for me, it helps, right? Because if I'm supposed to abide in his presence and his word abides in me, right? And I'm supposed to have this interchange, I have to know when I'm there and when I'm not. Because if I'm just telling myself I'm in his presence, but yet I'm thinking about all of this, or I'm abiding in his presence, but yet I won't do anything that's contrary to me, I only want to do what I want, then I'm probably not really there. Okay. Second, we'll go on to verse 2 Corinthians 4:6. We'll go through this real quick because I want to get you out of here on time because you're all being tempted by your stomach to get to soup plantation, be first in line. Now I said that word and everybody just went, soup plantation. Now I drank water and everyone's like, I'm thirsty too. For it is God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be in God, not of us. I changed that in my Bible to be me. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about us the dying, in the body, the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ may be manifest in our bodies. Okay? Here's the thing. Everybody raise your hand if you're in your body. If you're not raising your hand, you're deceived and disobedient. Yeah, or dead, one or the other. Okay? But he's saying here that the life of Jesus may also be manifest. Like that word manifest is to render, to become apparent, to appear, to show forth in our bodies. That's here. That's not there. That's not in my secret place. Okay? He wants to show off the light. It says here that he's shown the light in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, all the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. All change in your life will show up because you found it in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? You'll find it no other place. If you find it here, which you will, it'll point back to Jesus. If you find it while you're here in this place, it'll point you back to Jesus. If you're driving in your car and listening to worship and all of a sudden God speaks to you, it's all because of Jesus. Because all change, all the glory, all the changing of your life, the transformation happens in the face of Jesus Christ. But it's made so that we get to experience a light that shines in darkness. Okay? Now let's just think about that for a minute. We always pray, and everybody in the room is probably guilty of this. We pray against we push back the darkness. You know how to push back the darkness? Turn on the light. See, the problem is we're chasing after an enemy who can't be in our presence, cannot function in the light at all. But we're in the dark, wondering why our lives are that way. Turn on the light. It says right here that it'll become manifest, it'll become evident, it'll be rendered to be made known that in your body, here, when you spend time here with him, and I use this as your abiding for all those who are wondering, why does he keep pointing up at that light? Well, because it's tough to see. But when you're in your abiding place, when you're carrying a conversation and holding your life in Christ, in his presence, right? And you're yielding your life, your body, here, right? It will become evident here in your body, okay? Like a light that shines in a dark place. That excites me. Let's read on. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though nobody likes this scripture, right? But Jesus said at the beginning, don't lose heart, right? Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man's being renewed day by day, right? Think about that. He says it's very clear. He goes that your renewal, the process you're on, is day by day, okay? Here a little, there a little, line upon line, glory to glory, right? It's a process. It's not immediate, okay? Don't come up to the prayer line after service today and say, I just want to pray that my life transforms. You are. Amen. You're here. Your life is being transformed. If you have any relationship with Jesus Christ, through him, you are being changed. Okay? It is impossible for him not to affect your life. Right? Because he is the glory of God. So every time you see him, you become more and more like him. Okay? So every time I go here and I see him, I become more and more like him. You are already in the process, okay? But there are these light afflictions, okay? I do like that they said, which are for a moment. They don't always feel like a moment, but I guess if you're God and a day equals 1,000 years, your little trying time can be but a moment, right? But it's working in us. I take the word us out of my Bible and I put me, okay? It's working in me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, okay? That word exceeding is a weird word. It says to throw beyond others. So if we all get up here and we took a ball and we threw it as far as we could, right? Jesus would come along and throw it further, right? It's the implication. Is that exceeding the best that anybody could throw this ball, he's going to do it further, okay? That's that word. He's producing in us an exceeding farther than anybody else could ever expect. Anybody else could ever get it to that end, an eternal weight of glory. That word weight is it denotes a scale, okay? It means to pull down, okay? That's why they always say about the glory is it's weighty, it's heavy, okay? But this weight of glory is not pulling us down in a bad way. It's putting weight. It's a substance on it, okay? And when does that show up? Right in the middle of afflictions, light afflictions, but for a moment. And it says here, for we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, it will wrap it all up. The stuff here is all going away, right? Yes. The stuff up there is staying forever. Yes. He said at the beginning that if we focus on that, it'll actually give us life, a life that comes from seeing Jesus. Now, the problem is for me to make the choice to abide in Jesus means I must make a choice not to abide in me. Okay? And that's where the battle's at. Because you're being renewed day by day. Regardless of it. Right? If you do nothing, God's still working on you. right? He's the author and the finisher. But you don't reap the benefit if you do nothing. It's like wanting to get somewhere but not knowing where you're going, right? It's choosing to say, no, I want to know where I'm going. See, I want to know where the end game is so that when I'm getting there, when I'm approaching that point, I'm a participant in it, right? So that's why you go to Father. That's why you come to Jesus and you see and you have that conversation and you exchange. And the first thing of exchange is always less of me. It's John the Baptist prayer. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. And I guarantee you, it doesn't matter what you're in today, that if you choose less of you and more of Jesus, it's going to put you in a moment of a light affliction, but for a moment. And the choice will have to become for you. Will I endure the moment to let me lay down my life? Because see, we always hear people, and it always bothered me forever when people say, I'm just a laid down lover for Jesus. Right? And that's true if you are. But you know what? There's nothing more not true about being a laid down lover is if you're still carrying all your stuff with it and wanting your way in the process. Right? Laying down your life for Jesus is the most difficult thing you'll do, but it produces the greatest results in your life. And the first result is you change. You change. And I don't know about anybody else, but that's my end game. That's the result I'm looking for at the end. Right? It says, when Jesus appears, I'll be like him. And I want nothing else but that. Everything else is just a temptation. It's a choice I can choose to make for a moment. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you today that all life comes from you through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to us. And so, Father, we choose. We lay down our life. And, Father, laying down our life here at church is much easier than it will be tomorrow morning or Tuesday or next Thursday. But, Father, we choose to do that. Father, and I ask you to help me and help everybody here that in the next few days, to just help us to realize when we're making a choice that benefits me. Father, not so that I won't make it, but Father, so that I'll identify where you are and look for an answer that comes from you. Father, we want to make the right choices, but first we have to identify the choice. So Father, I thank you for that. I ask you, Lord, that you would cause life, the life that comes in Jesus, it's found in the face of Jesus. It's an exceedingly, gives an exceeding weight of glory while we do not look upon the things that are in front of us, but yet we look to you. And I thank you for that today, Jesus. Help us this week in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have the ministry team up front. If you came and you need agreement, then come on up.